Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the first Sunday in Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Genesis. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. It's the beginning of Lent. So I suppose there's no better place to go than at the beginning. Because at the beginning, everything was perfect. There was no sin, and so there was no death. In that perfect world that God created, there was nothing that makes this fallen world what it has now become. There was no disease that caused loved ones to have to go under the knife or undergo years of testing and treatment. There was no shame that covered a person, heaped upon them by all of the horrible things that they've done or all of the disgusting things that have been done to them. There was no hatred based upon skin color or nationality or any other arbitrary thing that you can think of. There was no war, no refugees fleeing tyranny, no casualties of the battlefield. In the beginning, there was none of that. All there was life. For our God is the author and creator of life, so that's what he made. And in the garden, there was every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. God provided for his creation by giving them sustenance and pleasure with the things of creation. And there was the tree of life, the tree that offered everlasting life to man and woman. Here was the pledge and token that God made with man, that he intended nothing but good for them. The purpose of life was not a trudge through the murkiness of sin and death, but the delight of living each and every single new day, trusting in the fatherly hand of God to supply everything that is needed to support life. But there was also another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And undoubtedly, you've heard of this tree, for it is perhaps the most well-known tree in all of history, save one. But this tree was not a temptation. It wasn't placed there to tease or to tempt man. It was not there offering something better that had not yet been given. Instead, it was placed there so that man and wife, Adam and Eve, could obtain from that tree and abstain from it as their worship. God said, "You shall not eat of it, lest you die." And surely this was not a threat, although I suppose it was. But how can you threaten someone who has nothing to be afraid of? So instead of a threat, maybe it would be better to hear it as a promise that had God actually saying, "You need only to listen to my word and you shall have life. For that's all I intend for you. You were not created to die, but to live. And when you hear my voice and the words that I proclaim to you, life is exactly what you have." For man was never supposed to know evil. All that man was ever supposed to know was good. For God is good, and God gives life. So to know good is to know God. And to know good is to be of good. And that's far more than an intellectual thing, knowing the definition of good or the attributes of good. It's much more of an intimate sort of knowledge, a knowledge that makes you one with something, with someone. To know good is to know God, which means to know good is to be one with God. To know good is to have life. But evil is a whole different thing. And man can't know evil in the way that God knows evil. God knows evil in his omniness, in his all-knowingness. He can know of evil without being of evil. But man cannot have that sort of knowledge. For man to know evil, he must be of evil. And to be of evil means that he knows now of death. Not that he knows what death is, for again, man was never created to die. And so if there was no death, how can he know of it? And I know that's confusing. It's a question that's confused the most learned of men for centuries, but the answer to such a question isn't that hard to find. In fact, God gives the answer when he plants that tree and he tells Adam and his bride not to eat of it. For if they eat of it, they will know evil, not how God knows, but instead they will be of evil, for they will have despised his word of life, sought comfort in something else. So to know evil means to know of death. And again, that's not an intellectual thing, but it's a carnal knowledge. They will know of death because they will be of death. The only way for man to have the knowledge of evil is to die. This is the lot of life for all those who attempt to live apart from God and his goodness. So the devil, he slithers up to Eve, with Adam already standing behind her instead of in front of her, as he should, in order to protect her, placing his life between her and evil, between her and death. And with his devilishly forked tongue, Satan tempts them. He tempts them with the very thing that God had supplied them with for worship. And he dangles before their eyes a promise of something better than what God had already given to them. He tells them that God has not provided them with all that they need. In fact, that he's hidden something from them to keep for himself. And in this, the devil isn't wrong. The knowledge of evil, the knowledge of death, God had in fact kept for himself. This knowledge was not for the creation that he created out of love and goodness, not for the man that he had formed out of the dust of the ground and personally breathed the breath of life into. For with this knowledge, man would die, and God had never desired for death to come to his creation. Only goodness and life. Always only goodness and life. And so this knowledge of evil and death was only for God to know. But the man and his wife were deceived. The temptations of the devil were too good, like they always are. And it wasn't as if the devil had flat out lied to them, although he did lie. But maybe we should hear it as he just kind of twisted the truth. What was delivered to them was the knowledge of evil, just not the knowledge that they thought they would get. But the devil, he knew all along that with the knowledge of evil and the knowledge of death, after despising God's word of goodness and life, man would come to have the knowledge of death by tasting death, by dying. And so no sooner than that bite had passed their lips and gone down their throat did man know of death. Man and his wife looked at each other and at themselves and realized that they were naked. Shame had immediately covered them from head to foot. And now all that they could do was to hide from that shame. Ducking underneath the bushes and branches, sewing makeshift leaves together in a futile attempt to cover the shame of evil and the shame of death that had now come upon them. And truthfully, that's the best that fallen man can do with sin and with shame and with death. Hide from it. Run from it. Wish that they could turn back the clock and do what was right. Wish that they had listened to God and his word. Wish that they would have been content with his goodness and with his life. The descendants of fallen man know all of this to be true. You know all of this to be true. So do I. But we're fallen too now. We know of evil because we are of evil, meaning that we know of death because we are of death. From the moment of conception, the promise of this life is now death. And some find death in the womb, and some find it at a dreadfully young age, and some find it decades later at a ripe old age. But even they know death much earlier. They've seen loved ones die. and their bodies have begun to break down, and their minds are fading. And we all know of sin as well, for the wages of sin is death, and so all who die know sin. We know it intimately, don't we? Carnally. We delight in sin, even though sin tears at us, and tears at our neighbor, and tears at all the people that we love. This body of sin, this body of death, is something that we can't free ourselves from, even though we try. But all of our attempts are futile, like sewing fig leaves together to cover our nakedness. But no matter how good of a seamstress we are, there will always be holes in our garments, letting our nakedness poke through. And those fig leaf clothes that we wear, they always fall apart. All of the ways in which we attempt to deal with evil and deal with sin and deal with death, they all fall short. We're doomed to die because now we're of death. And surely Satan, he was pleased with himself as Adam and Eve dropped that fruit and went scurrying for the trees. He knew that God would come to that garden seeking his creation and that he would find them trying to cover their shame, trying to undo their sin, trying to unknow this knowledge of evil, trying to undie their death. And so Satan, he was sure that God would bring only his wrath, was confident that God would deliver the promise that came with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All that was left for that slithering deceiver to do was to sit and wait for the judgment of God to come crashing down. But the one thing that Satan didn't count on was the very thing that God did. Surely the devil knew that his lot had already been cast and there was no hope for redemption for him, but the devil didn't want redemption. To be cast out of heaven was fine, just as long as he was able to drag men to hell with him. God, he finds Adam and Eve in their sin, covered in their shame, already making their way toward death. And he asks them how they know that they're naked. And this, of course, he already knows. Because they know of evil. They know of death in the only way that they could. So he asks them this question for another reason. Not seeking information, but seeking confession. And even right here, we might be able to see the slightest glimmer of the gospel. For God did not need to ask them anything. He could have struck them dead the very moment that fruit touched their lips, but he didn't. For God was not about to let evil and death win over and against good and life. After Adam and Eve's confession, yes, one in which they're still trying to wriggle their way out of death by throwing someone else under the bus, God strides up to Satan. But he doesn't allow Satan to speak. That grace was not afforded to the serpent of death like it was for the man and his wife. Instead, God only proclaims judgment. And the first part of that judgment means very little for us this morning. It's the crawling on the belly and the cursed above all livestock. But that second part of the judgment, that's what's important. Because the second portion is what this season of Lent is all about. God makes a promise to the devil, but he makes it loud enough that Adam and Eve can hear. There will come a day in which the offspring of Eve will crush the head of Satan. The very thing that Satan despised more than anything else in creation, man. That was the very thing that was going to bring about his total and complete destruction. And this would be no ordinary man. I mean, he would, for this devil stomper is like us in every single way, except without sin. But he would be different because he would be God himself. God in the flesh, come down from heaven, making himself to be man in order to save man from the knowledge of evil and sin that brought him death. And what's more, God was going to use death to defeat death. If you want to know what the promise of Genesis 3:15 looks like, gaze up at that tree of life when you come up here for communion. When you kneel at this altar, partaking of the death of Christ, the death of the man called Jesus, the death of God himself, look up at that tree of life and picture a serpent's head dangling off of the foot of that cross, nailed to the feet of Jesus. For that's where the promise of Genesis is fulfilled. And here at this altar is where you are able to partake of that promise when he places it into your mouths and down your throats. Here you receive not the fruit of death, but the fruit that grants you life. God did something else that evil day as well. We oftentimes overlook it. But he gives Adam and Eve new clothes. Bloody clothes. Clothes that were made by taking the life of something else in order to cover their shame. It's at that moment that he foreshadows something even better. Something that takes away shame. And clothes in righteousness, something that deals with death by burying you into the death, that killed the death, and raising you to a new life in the resurrection that brings eternal life. There in Genesis, in those bloody clothes of Adam and Eve, God points you to your baptism, where he clothes you with Christ, with the garment of salvation, with the robe of righteousness, with the waters of life. You see, God is a God of goodness and life. Always a God of goodness and life. And during this Lenten season, that's all he wants you to know. That's all he wants you to receive. Life. And so he points you to the cross. And he bathes you in baptism. And he feeds you with his supper. So that you may know his goodness and life once again. In the name of Jesus.